This morning we're going to continue looking, a brief look at God as a Trinity, a triune being. And we talk about the three fundamental elements of that. And that is, well, there exists only one being who is God. He exists in three separate persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all three exist at the same time. Now we've looked at the first fundamental principle, the one God. We've looked at His existence as the Father and the Son. This morning we're going to focus on looking at the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at a lot of scripture references today, so we won't necessarily turn to all of them, but I'm going to mention a lot of them because there's so much in looking at how the Holy Spirit is mentioned in scripture. We're going to look at three things primarily about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Number one, that He is a Spirit. Number two, that He's a person. And number three, that He is God. Those three things are what will be the focus this morning. First one is, He is a Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit, which means He's incorporeal, which means He has no body. He is just a Spirit. The Greek word that's used for that is pneuma. You talk about pneumatic tools, for instance, or things that are driven by air. That's the basic meaning of that word. The pneuma means the movement of air. So you'll see that word is translated wind, or breath, or spirit, or in the King James, ghost, or the word spirit. It is the spirit that is the principle by which the body is animated or given life. That's one of the ideas behind the spirit of something. In the Hebrew, the word is ruach, and He is called the Spirit back there. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters after God first created the heavens and the earth. So, and think about Genesis 2, 7, when the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, what did He breathe into him? The breath of life, and man became a living soul. So those words are used in that way. So man is created in the image of God. God has three parts, Father, Son, and Spirit, and man has three as well. The body, by which we're conscious of the world around us through the senses that we have. The soul, which gives us consciousness of ourselves and our thoughts and our feelings and our minds. And then finally, the Spirit is what enables us to have consciousness and understanding of the existence of God and to have a relationship with God. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, stands certainly in contrast to the Son, because we know in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead." And then it adds one word. What is it? Bodily. Bodily. So that's the Spirit. That's the Son. The Spirit is different. Because He is a Spirit, there are many people who take this to mean that the Holy Spirit is not an actual person, that He is only a force or an emanation that comes from God. He is the Spirit of God, or the working of the force of God at work. Like the idea in Star Wars. I don't have any Star Wars fans in here. Probably not that many.
Yeah.
I am a Star Wars fan. And, you know, some people look at that as being a terrible thing because it mentions the force and so forth. It's science fiction. So I never had a problem with it, you know. So, but they talk about, may the force be with you, and everything is guided by the force and so forth. Some people have the idea that that's how God works, or particularly that's how the Holy Spirit works. They forget, what does it say in John chapter 4, verse 24, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and they're discussing where people should worship, and what does He say? He says, God is a Spirit. You know, the Father is a Spirit, too. He doesn't have a body. He's a Spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. The New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Bible, it refers to the Holy Spirit as just Holy Spirit, without the article. They don't talk about the Holy Spirit. They just talk about Holy Spirit because they believe that it's just a force. So that's the He is a Spirit. We can't deny that. That's how He exists, in the form of a Spirit. Number two, though, He is a person. And that's, I think, an important thing. He's not just an emanation. He's not just a force from God. He is a person. The persons of the Godhead are three. The person of both the Father and the Spirit are seldom challenged. Now, the deity of Christ is sometimes challenged, but nobody denies that He's a real person. Nobody denies that the Father is a real person. But the personhood of the Holy Spirit is often challenged, once again, probably because He is described as a Spirit. Lewis Ferry Schaeffer, in his Systematic Theology, defines personality as having three characteristics. Number one is intelligence, to have a mind that has the ability to think and to know and to understand and to reason. Okay. Number two is to have sensibility, which means that you have senses, you can experience emotions and feelings. And number three is to have a will, the ability to make choices, to choose to do things, to determine what should be done and how things should be responded to and so forth. Even a brief look at the Scriptures will clearly indicate that the Holy Spirit basically possesses all three elements of personality. They're all there, the intelligence, the sensibility, and the will. We're going to look at just a few verses. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning for the first one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 describes how God has made known His purposes for us. And it involves the Holy Spirit being at work. Let's start reading in verse 9. Paul speaking to the Corinthian believers, very immature group of believers, but he talks about some important things to them. He says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But, verse 10, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." Now, this is the Holy Spirit of God we're talking about here. "For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now, clearly, looking at the description there, what the Holy Spirit does, it says He reveals things to us by His Spirit, because the Spirit searches what? All things. Even the deep things of God, the Holy Spirit knows these things. In fact, the only one who knows the things of God is the Spirit of God. Clearly, He has a mind. Clearly, He's an intelligent being that knows and thinks and reasons and understands. So that's one thing. In Romans chapter 8, verse 27, it talks about having the mind of the Spirit. So He does have a mind. In Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10, we're not going to turn to look at these. I'm just going to give you the references. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, in the Old Testament passage, it talks about that Israel grieved the Holy Spirit. Same thing is said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. If He is grieved, what does that imply that He has? His emotions, He has feelings. He can respond to people in that way. So He has that second aspect of personality. He has sensibility. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, it talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the apostles during the Acts period. And it says that the Jews as a whole, the nation of Israel, insulted the Spirit of grace. If you're insulted or you're grieved, it clearly implies that you have senses and feelings. And the final one, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, I picked out just a few verses to indicate this. There are a lot more verses that indicate these three aspects of personality in the Spirit. And we're going to look at some other things as well. But here's bringing out the aspects of the elements of personality. Look at verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. This passage begins in verse 1 talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to men. And it describes them. And it says at the end of this, look at verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things." All the gifts that are given, no matter what they are, they're all worked by the same Spirit. Notice what he says, "distributing to each one individually as He wills." Not as the Father wills, not as the Son wills, but as He wills, which indicates that the Holy Spirit has will as well. So that's all three persons. In Acts chapter 13, verse 4, when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are sent out on their first time they go out preaching the message, it talks about the Holy Spirit. It says, "Separate to me, you know, Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do." That clearly indicates a will. I mean, He called them for a particular work and it was time to send them out. He did so according to the will of the Spirit. So all three parts of personality are found in the Holy Spirit. The other thing we can look at to know that the Holy Spirit is a person is the fact that personal pronouns are used of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word for the Holy Spirit is actually a neuter noun. Okay, and people jump on that and say, "See there, it's neuter noun. That means, you know, it's an it." But there are a lot of things that are, you know, language is a weird thing. When I first studied French in high school, I just was weirded out by the idea that every word has a gender. You know, it doesn't mean, you know, that love is feminine. That doesn't mean all love is feminine. It doesn't mean only women can love or anything weird like that. It's just the language has agreement that it has to be agreement with feminine or neuter or male. So, you know, He's not to be described as an it. In fact, in the scriptures, he's not. He's referred to as he. Look in Acts chapter 10, for instance. Acts chapter 10, where the Holy Spirit appears to Peter and speaking to Peter. Go down with me to verse 19. He says, while Peter thought about the vision, God had sent him a vision three times. And says, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit spoke to him and said to him, behold, these three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. A personal pronoun, I have sent them. Look at John chapter 16. The Spirit uses those pronouns about Himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, when He talks about the Spirit, He uses personal pronouns as well. In John 15:26, for instance, it says, He will testify of Me. Not it will testify of Me, but He will testify of Me. But look at John chapter 16. And look at verse 13. Jesus' words, He says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. I mean, He will glorify Me. It goes on. Every time the Lord Jesus refers to Him, He refers to Him with a personal pronoun, He, because it's not an it, it's not a thing, it's not a force, it is a person. The Lord, the Holy Spirit of God is a person. Now, personality is also seen in other ways, and we can see that in the Scriptures as it indicates the work of the Holy Spirit. For instance, there are actions that are performed by the Holy Spirit that we would look at and we would say, well, sure, that's the action that a person would take. Not a thing, but a person. Not a force, but a person. And these, I'm just going to give you the reference, and I'm going to talk about what it says without going and turning to all of them, because there's a bunch of them in this list. In fact, I've got several lists that have a bunch of scriptures. So in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, it says that the Spirit was given to instruct Israel. So the Holy Spirit of God instructs people, right? John chapter 14, verse 26, we say something similar. He says, when He comes, He will teach you. He will lead you into truth and teach you, and He will remind you or bring to remembrance everything I've spoken to you. So He teaches people. John chapter 15, verse 26, He will testify of Christ, bear witness to Christ. John 16, 12 through 14, He will guide you into all truth. 1 Corinthians 2, 10, He searches and reveals to people the mind of God. These are things that only a person can do. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, and Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, talk about Him empowering men, being strengthened with all might by God's Spirit in our inner man. So He gives power, He gives strength to people. He convicts men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. He speaks numerous places throughout Scripture. He spoke. The Holy Spirit spoke to Ezekiel. We see that in Ezekiel 3:24. He inspired men to write the Scriptures. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that's a work that a person would do. He forbid the apostles. He forbid Paul and Silas from going and preaching the Word of God to Asia. He put a roadblock there Himself, so that's something that He did. He is the comforter. He is the one who encourages believers. He intercedes for believers in prayer when we don't know what to pray for as we should. And He calls and sends out apostles to ministry. Now think about this. All of these things are performed in personal relationships with other people. He interacts with people in personal relationships and does these things because He Himself is a person. He's not just acting upon people as a force. He's interacting with people as a person. So we see that's there as well. The other thing is the responses that we see toward the Holy Spirit by other people indicate that He's a person as well. Some of the responses are negative. I mentioned some already. Isaiah 63:10 says that Israel rebelled against and grieved the Holy Spirit. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, that the Jews insulted the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, by their rejection of Him. In Matthew chapter 12, it speaks about blasphemy or speaking against the Holy Spirit. That's a sin that people can commit. That's negative. On the positive side, David had great reverence for the Holy Spirit. He said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. I want His presence and His strength within me. Acts chapter 10, Peter obeyed the Holy Spirit's command to go to the house of Cornelius, and to minister the Word of God. So there's a response of obedience there. So how people respond to the Holy Spirit is how you respond to a person in a relationship with them. And it's only seen in those ways. So the Holy Spirit is a person. I don't see how you can read through the Scriptures and really believe that He's just a force or just an emanation from God. There's too many things that indicate the personality that He has. He is a real person. The last point we're going to look at, and the one we're going to spend the most time on this morning, is the last one, and the fact that the Holy Spirit is deity, that He is very God, that He is the third person of the Godhead. Now, to begin with, let's just talk about His titles. Now, we tend to think of the Holy Spirit just having a few titles. He's just the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the one that's used most often. But there are numerous titles. He's referred to in so many different ways that indicate His deity. Number one, these 11 titles all show His special relationship with God the Father, with the first person of the Godhead. He is referred to as the Spirit of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. The Spirit of God, meaning He is closely related to and tied to God the Father. He is called the Spirit of the Lord in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He is called the Spirit of our God, 1 Corinthians 6:11, where it talks about we're sanctified, we're washed by the Spirit of our God. And He is called His Spirit, Numbers chapter 11, verse 29, it says God, led His prophets to prophesy by His Spirit, the Spirit of God. He is called the Spirit of the Lord God, Isaiah chapter 61. He is called in Matthew chapter 10, verse 20, it talks about the Spirit of your Father will speak through you. And when He's talking to the apostles about what they'll do during the book of Acts and how they'll minister, He says, don't worry about what to say. The Spirit of your Father will speak and give you the words to speak. He is called the Spirit of the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Genesis 6:3, God said, my Spirit will not always strive with man before the flood. My Spirit. It's called the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So all of those has show a special relationship to the Father, indicating that He is God in just in those titles. He is also shown in His relationship with the Son as being intimately tied with Him. There's four of those. He is called the Spirit of Christ. When He led the Old Testament prophets to write, it says the Spirit of Christ led them to write what they did about the coming of Christ. He is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1:19. He is called the Spirit of His Son, Galatians 4:6. He's called the Spirit of the Lord. All of these titles indicate an intimate relationship that the Holy Spirit has with both the Father and the Son, showing that all three of them consist as one God in that Godhead. Now, there are also titles of the Holy Spirit that by themselves indicate the deity of Christ. We're going to look at some of these, but there's 16 of these. I'm going to give you these quick. Just think about these. Ephesians 4:4 says there is one Spirit, showing the unity of the Spirit that we see, the oneness. He is called in 2 Corinthians 3:18 the Lord, the Spirit, equating those two, the Lord, the Spirit. Hebrews 9:14, He is called the Eternal Spirit. 1 Peter 4:14, He's called the Spirit of Glory. Think about those two things. He is the Eternal Spirit, which implies what? That He's God, because He has always existed. And He's not the Spirit that came into being at some point in time, because God created Him, but He is always existed, eternally. And He is the Spirit of Glory, meaning He has the same glory as God Himself. He is due the same glory, just as the Son was due the same honor and glory as the Father. He's called the Spirit of Life because He's the source of life. He is the giver of life, and only God can give life. He is called the Spirit of Holiness. He's called the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy One. Now, and that's used in a special way. There are a lot of things in Scripture that are referred to as holy. We talk about the holy prophets. We talk about the holy saints. We talk about holy angels. And all of those things have been sanctified and set apart by God for special things, but none of them are holy like God is. When we talk about the holiness of God, that elevates that idea and that concept to the highest level. There is no sin in Him at all. ever. And so he is called that way. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the one that's used most frequently. He's called the Spirit of Wisdom because he's the source of wisdom. He's called the Spirit of Wisdom and Understanding, the Spirit of Counsel and Might, the Spirit of Knowledge and Fear of the Lord. All of those are in one verse. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 describes him in all those ways, talking about he is the source of all wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He is called the Spirit of Truth because it comes from Him. He's called the Spirit of Grace because it comes through Him. He's called the Spirit of Grace and Supplication. He is the Spirit of Adoption because He's the one who can place us in relationship to God as full sons with every blessing and every benefit that's there. He possesses all those attributes that are used to describe Him in that way. But He also possesses the special attributes that are given to deity. Now, how do we know He's God? Well, we know it because of four things in particular. Number one, He's eternal. Number two, He is omnipresent, which means He is everywhere present. Number three, He is omniscient. He knows all things. And number four, He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. We see all of those omnis in the Scriptures. And most of them we refer to. Hebrews 9:14, He is the eternal Spirit. There's no question about what He's saying there when He uses that title. The eternal Spirit means the Spirit that has always existed. In Genesis 1:2, He was involved intimately in the creation. In particular, that hovering over the face of the waters indicates the power, the energizing of God's creation. I think all energy came through the work of the Holy Spirit in energizing the things that God made. Only one who is the creator of all things could be said as being all powerful. That's what's said about the Holy Spirit. And He is the one who empowers us. So that's there as well. He has all knowledge because we saw in 1 Corinthians 2, we read just a minute ago, He searches all things, even the deep things of God, and He knows them and He reveals them to us. That's how we know the things of God. And then finally, look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We use this one in talking about God, but specifically, we see a reference in here to the Spirit. This is David's psalm talking about how God knows all about him. And certainly that's true of David, it's true of us. God knows all about him. Notice how he puts it. David says in verse 1, O Lord, You have searched me, You have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me around and before. You laid Your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Now, all of that he says about God. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from who? Your Spirit. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Everywhere I go, the Spirit is there because He's omnipresent. He says, where can I flee from Your presence? So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all everywhere. You cannot flee from God. The temple, when Solomon made the temple, he said, heaven of heavens can't contain You. How can this temple? So God is everywhere, but that includes His Spirit. So those four characteristics right there clearly indicate that the Holy Spirit is described in the Scriptures as being God. He performs works that only God can do. Creation, we mentioned already, the creation of the universe. Elohim, the word that says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We talked about the fact that God is a plural, that the word Elohim is a plural noun. He's talking about not just the Father, but the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All three were involved in creation. He is involved in regeneration. Titus 3:5 talks about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So He's the one who gives life. We would not have life if it were not for the Spirit of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 talks about sanctification, that the Holy Spirit sanctifies. He brings conviction of sin in our lives and of our need of a Savior. Only God can do that. And then look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to see this one. I mentioned it a minute ago. But Peter is talking here about how we can know that the Word of God, and this at the time he's saying this was the Old Testament Scriptures, how we can be sure about it? How can we have it confirmed? And we see it starting in verse 19, he says this, He says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, a sure word of prophecy. He says, what you do well to heed is a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. To me, that's an unfortunate word that's used there, interpretation. It's not the idea of interpreting the Scriptures that's really being looked at here. It's the idea of how do we get the Scriptures? Where do they come from? Literally, the word that's used there, no Scripture is of its own unfolding. Okay? It all came from one source, and that's given in verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man. Moses didn't decide to write what he did. Okay? David didn't decide to write what he did. The Holy Spirit of God did that. In fact, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 23, David says this himself. He says, the Spirit of God spoke by me. Spirit of God spoke by me. And that's what we see in verse 21. He says, the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God. Men who were set apart by God. It says, they spoke as they were moved or driven by the Holy Spirit. In other words, He inspired the Scriptures. He directed those men to write. Now, it's an amazing study of inspiration and looking at it because He certainly used those men's abilities. He used those men's backgrounds and knowledge to write Scriptures. But when they got through writing, what they had written was exactly what God wanted to see. Now, Luke, for instance, was what? What was his profession? He was a doctor. If you study the book of Luke and the book of Acts, both of which he wrote, you'll find a tremendous number of medical terms. You know, he is more precise in describing the miracles of Jesus in healing people about the medical issues than any other gospel writer. Well, you see, the Holy Spirit simply used that. But the words that he wrote in both books were exactly what the Holy Spirit led him to write. Think about 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. Okay? That word is one word in the Greek. It's got the word God, theo, and the word for spirit or breath, pneustos. You see the kinship with pneuma? Put together in one word. So literally what he says, all Scripture is God-breathed. You see the tying of breath with the Holy Spirit of God. It came from God's Spirit, this inspiration. That's only something that's done by God. I mean, God's Word came to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He baptizes the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptizes believers into Christ. There are, you know, pastors and preachers and evangelists and so forth who baptize people in water. You know, that's an issue that people deal with and so forth. But not a single one of them can baptize anybody into Christ or into the body of Christ. That can only be done by God. It's said to be done by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we see the deity of the Holy Spirit in that. And the other thing is our security as believers. How do we know that we are secure in our salvation and we'll never lose it? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He comes to dwell within us as God's guarantee to us that He will one day carry through with the transaction of redemption and take us home to be with Him in glory. Do you think anybody else can secure us so that we cannot lose our salvation other than God Himself? And yet the one who is the seal of that is the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to look at a couple of passages with me that we got to look at a little bit more closely. There are Old Testament statements that are attributed to God, and the word that's used there in the Hebrew is Adonai, okay, or to Jehovah, which is translated Lord. Okay, they're attributed to the Lord or to Adonai, to God, in the Old Testament Scriptures. But when you turn over and look at the New Testament Scriptures and those passages are quoted, they are attributed to the Holy Spirit. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And the other passage we're going to be looking at is Acts chapter 28, if you want to get both of those. Acts chapter 28, and the first one is Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, when he is first called by God to go and speak to the people of Israel, sees a vision of God in heaven. And that's recorded in Acts chapter 6. But go down with me to verse 9. The message that Isaiah is given to tell the people is given in these verses. Look at verse 9 of Isaiah 6. And he said, and the he there is basically God. Well, in fact, look at a couple. Before we look at this, look at two or three things. Look in verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up." Okay, the Lord there is the Hebrew word is Adonai. Okay, another word for God is Lord. You see that same thing in verse 8. It talks about I heard the voice of the Lord. And then in verse 9, it is the Lord who is speaking, Adonai. But there are two other references. Look at verse 3. It says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now that Lord is spelled differently because that's the word that's used for Jehovah. Okay? The one who is the existing one. Okay? The same thing is found down in verse 5. It talks about the Lord of hosts. So both persons here are described as Adonai and as Jehovah. This is what they say, verse 9. "And he said, go and tell this people," that's Israel, "keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." In other words, what Isaiah is used of God to do is to pronounce blindness, judicial blindness, upon the people of Israel, because at this point in time, they had departed from God to worship idols. And they had not listened to any prophet that he had sent before, so this message is given. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 28. This passage is quoted actually three different places in the New Testament Scriptures. Twice by Jesus, Matthew 13 and John chapter 12, and once by the Apostle Paul at the very close of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. He's been speaking all day long to the rulers of the Jews who were in Rome. And basically they were split. Some of them believed what he said. The majority of them, I don't believe, did. And so they were kind of discussing it and they left. And before they walked out the door, Paul had one last thing to say to them. Begin reading in verse 25. "So when they did not agree among themselves about what Paul taught concerning Jesus from the Old Testament Scriptures, it says they departed after Paul had said one word." Now what does he say? "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." Now, who does Paul say spoke these words? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit and Adonai and the Holy Spirit and Jehovah are what? They're one. It's the same person. The Holy Spirit is Jehovah. He is God. He is Adonai. He is the Master. Those words are spoken about them. There's one other example. The other example is from Hebrews chapter 3. Turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 3. This one, start with me in verse 7. You know, we saw this type of thing about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, where when God spoke to the Son, He quoted verses of Scripture from the Old Testament that equated Him with Elohim and equated Him with Jehovah. We see that same thing here in Hebrews chapter 3. Look with me in verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me," He says, "tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now, verse 7, who says these words? The Holy Spirit. But if you go back and read in Exodus chapter 16, verse 7, and you read in the book of Psalms, chapter 95, verses 7 through 11, you'll see that who did Israel complain against? Who did Israel put to the test? God, or Jehovah. Jehovah. And yet the Holy Spirit equates it and says, they did it to me. Because He is God. He is Jehovah. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah. He is God. There's only one God. But all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, exist as that one God together. They are one, but they are exhibited in three different persons. Look at one other passage. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. This is a pretty stunning example, I think. This is one, you can almost just turn to this one and say, right here, it says it about as clear as possible. The Holy Spirit is equated with God Himself. For instance, the expression Spirit of God is found 26 times in the Bible. 14 in the Old Testament, 12 in the New Testament. He is called the Spirit of God, showing that He has those characteristics of God Himself. In Acts chapter 5, we see the situation where the Jews have got everything pooled together. They sold their possessions, they put it all in common, and they give it to the apostles, basically, to distribute to the people in the church as it's needed. So there's a man named Ananias who comes, and he supposedly gives something to the Lord, but he's confronted by Peter, because Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, knows what he has done. He's kept back some of it. He's given it to the Lord and said, here's everything I have, but he didn't give everything he had. He kept back some of it. And here's how Peter responded to him. Look in verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? He says, what you're doing is lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, he keeps going. It says in what he says in verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who? To God. If you've lied to the Holy Spirit, who have you lied to? You've lied to God. To me, I love that example because it just is so clear. I mean, here are the two things they're equated. The Holy Spirit is God. And this, I think, makes it very, very clear. Now, all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all said to be God. But clearly, they all exist as three distinct persons. We've talked about this before. There's a teaching called modalism. It teaches that God exists in three different modes, or three different aspects of His work. Because, let me ask this question, is it true that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all have different works that they do? That they all have different roles in working out the plan and purpose of God? They do, okay? So people look at that and say, well, that's what happens. God exists in either this mode or this mode, are this mode, but not all at the same time. You have to pick a mode you're in. We've already looked at several of these that indicate that there are three persons, not modes. The baptism of Jesus. We talk about this in Luke chapter 3. When Jesus is baptized, He comes up out of the water, and what happens? The Holy Spirit of God descends upon Him like a dove. So there's a dove, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, sitting on top of the Son. Okay? And then what happens? A voice speaks. From where? From heaven, not from a dove, not from the Son, but from heaven. It says, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All three persons existing at the same time. Right. And we see the Scriptures reference that. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we see the formula for baptism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That one name, and yet there's three persons that represent that one person, God. Look in John chapter 15 real quick. John chapter 15. And go down with me to verse 26. This is where Jesus is talking about sending the Holy Spirit. Going away, back into heaven, and sending the Holy Spirit. And notice how He describes it. Verse 26. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. What do you see in that verse? All three persons of the Godhead. When the Son ascends back into heaven, He's going to send whom I shall send from the Father. So the Father, you know, is there, and the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, but the Son is the one who sends Him. All three persons involved this work of sending the Holy Spirit into the world, and that happened on the day of Pentecost. Look at one of the passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. At the very close of this book, the Apostle Paul gives us a benediction. In verse 13, he says, all the saints greet you. And then in verse 14, he says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, if you believe modalism, you'd say, but only one at a time. You can have the grace or the love or the communion, but not all at the same time. That's ridiculous, is it not? That whole idea is ridiculous. He's praying that the Holy Spirit would give them this blessing of fellowship and communion, that the love of God would be felt in their hearts and lives with God the Father, and that they would experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives every day. All three persons of the Godhead involved in the ministry to His saints is there. All right. Next Sunday, I'm going to be in Mineral Wells at the anniversary service there. And so Brother Gary Googe will be teaching the class. I don't have any idea what he's going to teach on. We're going to pick this up the following week. And we're going to look at what I believe is probably a very difficult issue to deal with. In fact, it's an issue that's often used to challenge the deity of both the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we've got to ask this question. We've asked it and think about it. Why are there three persons that exist as one God? Now, in one sense, the answer to that question is unanswerable. Because, again, we've talked about the fact that this is an infinite being, God. And He has done what He can to communicate Himself to us. I think one of the things He communicates to Himself to us is the fact that there are three persons that make up the Godhead, so that we can see and understand a little bit better the nature of God. We're not going to understand the Trinity. It's just beyond our comprehension. But the other thing is what I mentioned a second ago. All three persons of the Godhead, there's a different emphasis on their role in the work as God, whether it's in creation, or it's in salvation, or it's in the inspiration of the Word of God, or it's in the believer's life on a daily walk and so forth. Whatever you talk about in the work of God, all three persons, there's a different aspect of what they do. They don't all do the same thing. Okay? And so, you know, they don't have the same titles. They don't have the same function. But we have to take this into consideration. Just because they do different things, they have different roles, different functions, even different titles, does not imply that any one of the three persons of the Godhead is inferior to any other. Okay? That is inferior to any other. They all exist. The third foundational element is that they are co-equal and co-eternal. Okay? And I think that's very important to see that. But we do find in the Scriptures, the idea of one person of the Godhead being subordinate to another. For instance, the Lord Jesus says, I only do the things that were given to me by my Father. The words that I speak are not my words, but the words that the Father has given me to speak. How do we explain that? You know, people look at that type of statement that Jesus makes and say, that indicates that He is inferior to the Father, that the Father is greater than Him. You know, that the Father is greater than Him. We see the same thing we read a minute ago in the book of John, that it says the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. What do these things mean? What does this idea of subordination mean? How do we explain this and still hold to the idea that all three persons of the Godhead are equally God and equally eternal? And we'll look at that 2 weeks from now.